When we approach this David and Goliath story, I think we often categorize it as children's story. Not simply because we have heard this story as a bedtime story since we were young children, and not simply because we have participated in the VBS curriculums, but because as we grow older, we realize our lives are not that simple. That is, your life is complex and complicated. And your life simply doesn't fit into David and Goliath story. Story is simple. Giant versus an underdog. Young teenager probably. But he goes out by faith, in faith, and he slays the giant. The faith wins. It's simple. But as you listen to the sermons or you study this portion of scripture, there in the back of your mind, there is that nagging sensation. Something is not fully resolved. Why is that? Why are we not fully saying amen to this story? Like I said, because our lives are often more complicated than the simple line of story that you find in Goliath and David. I think two things are happening. That first, our giants are numerous and the giants are still standing. Those two facts complicate our lives. And as you know, children, they have that little toy that you find the right object, square, circle, and you have to fit in. And often it feels like our lives are square, and that is David and Goliath's story is triangle. It simply doesn't fit. What are we supposed to do? Romans 15:4 says this. For everything that was written in the past, that is the Bible, Old Testament Bible, or everything that was written in the past was written to teach us what? So that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. Simply put, what are we trying to do? We are trying to find and witness from the scriptures the endurance and the encouragement that we see through the men and women of God in the Bible. So I thought about few distinctions in the giants that we face. None of us are literally facing literal giant. So there has to be some kind of theologizing. As you read this text, you and I, we are trying to apply this text in Christ by the power of the Spirit to help us live our lives. And it is good for us to think about this before we delve into the scriptures. First could be something like this. A new challenge or situation could be a giant. Not necessarily evil, sinful, or bad, but a challenge like never before. For example, if you're a senior in high school, college entrance could be a giant. It is not sinful. It is not evil. But it is a big giant staring at you because it coincides with you becoming an adult. You have to live away from home. You have to open up, you know, checking account, and you have to cook for yourselves and go to school on your own, study. So for seniors in high school, college entrance could be a giant. But in time, that giant will disappear and morph into another challenge in your life. So one category of giant that we could think about is a new situation or a new challenge. Second type of giant could be, just use the term, struggles that we have. Once again, not necessarily evil or sinful, but left unchecked, this will grow up to be a giant and will swallow you up. And even though I do not like to talk about myself too much, I had that experience, something like this, with sleeping pill. You know, past few years back, I was struggling with all kinds of stuff, and I was tired and stressed out. I couldn't sleep. I went to my doctor and I asked him, you know, is there something that I could get? And he prescribed me something. After a few weeks and months, I was hooked. And I couldn't sleep without it. And Christian remembers, I was really struggling. And I went back to the doctor and I said, is there something that is less strength, the dosage, and something lower than this? And he said, no, this is the lowest. And I was in despair. So that could be something like that. That could be your giant. Not necessarily evil, but without knowing, soon it will take over your life. Now, third category would be problems. This may be sinful. Not necessarily, but could become sinful at any time. Recently, as I was preparing, there was one book in my bookshelf, Goliath Must Fall. And as soon as the author talked about historical giant, immediately the rest of the books were divided into these chapters. Fear, rejection, comfort, anger, addiction. What are these? These are life's common struggles that many people go through. So in that book, basically, after talking about briefly the giant, many people who are struggling with the giant could be these things. Not necessarily sinful or evil in and of itself, but soon it could become one. If we are talking about this kind of giant, the problem largely lies with you and in you. It is your personal internal struggle. So there's something that you could do about it. As you listen to David and Goliath's story, you could enlist some help by other means of grace and other things and help that you could get. And largely that problem is in you and you fight your own giant. But what if your giant is in external form? That's fourth category, problem, external problems such as financial problems, job losses or job search, your sickness or illness. What if it's terminal? If somebody's dying with cancer, that giant will not leave you until you die. In this case, what are you supposed to do? Internal problems, you listen to this text and you are encouraged and you go by faith and you fight. But if your giant is external problems, there's not much you could do. If you're searching for a job, looking for a job, there's not much you could do other than applying and waiting for that answer. You could pray. The final category that I thought about is pure evil, sinful, but it is also criminal, such as abuse or trafficking, things like that. By the nature of the case, if a child or spouse is being abused, a child, what can they do until they grow out and be out of that home? Right? So, what complicates our problems, and often we are not convinced. You listen to this and you think, oh, that's for children. That's for child's story. Their lives are simple, but my life is not simple. Why is that? When you think about it, because our giants are so many diverse ways of giants that they are coming at us. That's why. Second reason is, like I said, unlike this story, often when the smoke clears, Goliath is still standing. That's reality. So we listen to this story and we want to go out and fight, but more often than not, we are defeated. Not once, not twice, but multiple times. You see, so it is complicated. It is a complex story. That's why I believe many of us, though we are listening to that preaching and teaching, we are not fully convinced that this is for us. So what are we supposed to do? I'm talking about just introduction. What are we supposed to do? Again, answer is not trying to squeeze my story into this story or try to superimpose this story into my life in exact fashion. Then you will either be discouraged or you'll end up discarding this story. But I believe In all our sermons, and as you listen to the Word of God preached, I think what we are doing is we are trying to put our faith in Jesus Christ. It's not simply trying to fit our story into story, but our object should be trying to increase our faith in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is living God-man. Right? He's not a story, simple story. He's not simply doctrine, set of doctrines, or he's not simply set of ethics. So as you listen to this, what you are trying to do is to be inspired, yes. Knowing that Christ is also greater David, yes. But your life's problem, it is you by the power of the Spirit, you have to fight. So instead of being discouraged, thinking, that story is not for me, it's not working out. I've been defeated so many times, I've tried, I give up. I don't think that's the stance that we should take. Rather, we should keep focusing on Christ. You look at the story, your mind and your eyes of your face should immediately go up to Christ, who could intervene and fight for us because he is great God-man. So instead of becoming weak in our faith and filled with doubt, we must pray, help my unbelief, and increase our faith. If you look at Hebrews 11, it tells us our faith is more than an instrumental cause of our justification. Because in the same text and passage that it explains the living faith, it also says this: who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword from weakness, were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, and so on. Focus on your faith. Increase of your faith. And fixing your eyes on Christ should be our ultimate objective as you listen to the story. That was the introduction. Now, let's turn our attention to who this Goliath is according to the scriptures. You don't have to look at the scriptures here that I've given you. But in chapter 17, the choice word for 1 Samuel 17 describing Goliath is not a giant. That's what we talked about last Sunday. But the word that they keep on using is the word champion. Verse 4, then a champion came out. Verse 23, as he was talking with them, that is, David was talking with them in verse 23, the champion, the Philistine from Gath named Goliath, was coming up. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 51 says, when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. So the word that 1 Samuel 17 is using to describe Goliath is not a giant, even though he is one. But the word is a champion. So when you encounter such a word, you have to go look it up, what that means. Because in English, champion basically means out of competition, you come out on the top. You are the final winner, champion. Is that the word? And when you actually look up that word literally means a man in the middle. Interesting. The word is only used a few times here. And it is not English word concept of champion. I beat out all the competition and I am the champion. But this word is a man in the middle, intermediary or representative or negotiator. This case, Goliath, the champion, he is a negotiator of your life. He puts his life on the line for you. And depending on the outcome of that negotiation, in this case, one-to-one battle, the verdict will be rendered for you. If he wins, you win with him. If he loses, then you forfeit your life as well. You see, that's how this thing is going to play out. And you know from the history, that's how many ancient armies fought. Who is supposed to be Israel's champion? Saul. Saul was the mighty man, taller than anybody else, more handsome. But he does not go out, and David assumes that role a few verses later, young teenager. But this story anticipates our mediator, Jesus Christ, as you could imagine. But one thing that I want you to notice before we move on is this word, the champion, and in our lives is this. Whatever your giant is, as I've described, whatever category that falls in, our task is to look unto Christ, who is our mediator. And the parallel passage could be Matthew 14. Remember when Peter goes out of the boat, seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." I think many times our tendency is to be independent-minded. American culture prizes self-sufficiency. But I want us to notice that we are not supposed to go out and fight on our own. You probably have heard someone saying, it is Christ who's fighting for me. But in our lives, if you are fighting addiction, yes, Christ is fighting for you through the Spirit, but you also have to take some responsibility, right? How does that work? How does that, relying on Christ, knowing that he is our mediator, but at the same time, I have to, not working out my salvation in a sense that I am earning it, but in all our struggles, when we exert our faith and exercise our faith and try and do something, there are so many applications about that. But one application that I could talk about is this. My pastor used to say this. When you pray, you are inviting God into your problem. It is no longer your problem only, but it is God's agenda as well. I think that's one way that you could face, knowing that Christ is also our mediator, man in between. And know that it is, you're not supposed to go out alone and fight, though many people say that's what they want to do. Now, second thing that I noticed from this text, from Goliath, is that his intention is not simply killing, but enslaving. Verse 9, if he's able to fight and fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants, vice versa. I thought that was interesting. Why not kill them all? Like I've been saying, this giant's ancestors were hunted down by Joshua's army. And Joshua's army and his tactic was what is called cherem fight. That is total destruction. Every living, breathing human and animal will be put to death. So if this is a revenge, why not kill Israelites? If I killed your champion, why don't I kill all of you? But he says, no, my intention is to enslave all of you. What is the point of killing all of you when you could serve me? Right? And we could apply that to our lives. There are a few things that the Bible talks about as we are often enslaved to. That is Hebrews 2. That is, my free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. We are in subjection to that fear of death. Elsewhere, the Bible talks about law. How we and early Christians, they were subject to the Jewish laws. And obviously, Romans 6 talks about sin. There are many things that the sin and our problems do to us, but one of them is to enslave us, right? Whatever our problem is, if you let it grow up to be a giant, they will tell you what to do, and you will end up serving them, whatever that is. Drinking, gambling, womanizing, whatever problem, it will be your master. And you will serve them. So, a few things. But now, let's come finally to the weapon. Goliath's weapon. When you hear the name Goliath, what comes to your mind? Giant. He's a big dude. Strong man. And like I said, verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 4 verses to describe his appearance, the most in the Bible describing a single individual or his appearance. So, you expect this Goliath to do do many things. But when you actually read 1 Samuel 17, the main thing that this giant does is talking. He never really flexes his muscle. He does not put up a horror show. If you're a giant trying to scare them, what would you do? You could think about so many horrible things that you could do. Because of we have children in presence, I'll give you one example. What if he brings out a chicken and kills chicken by squeezing his neck? That would be horrifying. But you could imagine, if you want to scare them away, Israelites, this giant could do so much, so many things on the field, put up a horror show. And who's going to say no to him? Who's going to challenge him? Nobody. But my impression as I was meditating on this is that all Goliath does in chapter 17 is that he talks and he dies. That's two things that he does. He talks a lot and he is killed. I came to think, that's right, in your experiences and in my experience dealing with my giants, I realized my giant always had a voice. Voice, whatever that is. If college entrance is your giant, you will hear some voices. And I am not saying that you are hearing voices that you something's wrong with you. Whether it is from you speaking out of fear, whether it is someone who trying to discourage you saying some things and got stuck in your mind, or it could actually be the devil. There are many different sources in that voice category, but truth is, the giant always has a voice. It talks to you. And it is terrifying, and it disarms you. Imagine Goliath is coming out. All this description, big guy, armory, he comes out. Imagine he's a mute guy. He cannot speak. How terrifying would that be? Not much. Well, he is scary, but he can't speak. But you see, what he's doing is scaring everybody because he's talking down. And Israelites, they are listening. They are listening to what he's saying. Maybe they were translating, I don't know. Maybe they lived together, so they spoke the same language, I don't know. But they are listening and understanding what he's saying. So how he looks, how he says it, and what he says, all visual and sound effect. And my conclusion is that primary weapon for Goliath is his words. And it is so effective in dismantling the mental guard, psychological warfare, he has won the battle without raising his sword. Four characteristics of giants' voices. First, it is loud. Verse 8, he stood and shouted. It is loud. It is ringing in your head all the time. Because the problem, you'll hear it all the time, throughout. Even from the morning you wake up, you will hear the voices. Once again, I am not saying you are losing your mind. But you know what I'm talking about. You hear the voice. It is loud, ringing in your head. Second characteristic is that it taunts. This taunting is a major theme in chapter 17 by Goliath. He's loud and bombastic, but when you analyze the content, he's taunting them. He's making fun of them. Why do you come out? Don't you know I am the Philistine? Why are you serving him? So, he's nobody. Come serve me. Things like that. Verse 10 said this. Again the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. What does that mean? I defy the ranks of Israel. I looked up that word. Basically means, I am shaming you. You cannot produce a single champion from your side. Shame on you. As you know, this is honor and shame culture. You have to go and honor your name, your God's name, your king's name. You have to go out. But nobody's coming out. So when he says, I defy the ranks, I am making fun of you. I am shaming all of you. That's what he's saying. He's taunting. Whatever your voice is, when you listen to it, you feel small and weak. You feel naked and vulnerable, and sometimes you feel ashamed. Third category is And this is the major one. Whatever the voice that you are hearing, it's aimed at your relationship with God. I have given you the portion in the meditation part. That's when Assyrians came. And they came real close to Jerusalem. And their spokesperson is a man named Rabsakeh. And he speaks and he's doing the same thing. He's taunting. And the Israelites, you know what they say? And they beg this Assyrian to speak in Aramaic. Not in Hebrew language, because I don't want our soldiers to listen to your voice, your words. I will read a couple of verses from that. Rabsakeh comes and he's taunting them. And he says this: "Do not listen to Hezekiah." He's the king at the time. Faithful king, good king. "Do not listen to him." And later on he argues in this way: "Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered his land from the hand of king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath, Arpad? Where are the gods of Sherebim, Hena, Iva? Have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their land from my hand, that the Lord, Yahweh, should deliver Jerusalem from my hand?" Logical. It is persuasive when you listen to it. If their gods are alive, I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be conquering all these nations if their gods were alive. And who is Yahweh that he will prevent me from conquering your land? If Yahweh is alive, I shouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. Isn't that right? And all the Israelites probably on the wall, they're thinking, sounds about right. The voice that you are hearing is attacking your Christian worldview. It makes you doubt God and yourself and all that you hold dear. That's the point of that voice. You're Christians and you're listening today. For you, the fight will never be about the fight itself, but it will always be about your God and your relationship to your God. That is the point of attack. That is the weak link. That is, what if you hear about news of cancer? Rabsakeh will say, "Where is your God? If God is alive, how could this happen to you or your loved ones?" It's never going to be cancer alone, isolated. What if you lose your job? It's not going to be just losing jobs and regaining your jobs and whatnot. There will be always a voice, Rabsakeh's voice, Satan's voice, was saying, taunt you and saying, if God is alive, what if you don't get into that university that you are dreaming about? You see, God is not looking out for you. God is not on your side. It always comes back to that relationship, your relationship with God. And the last characteristic about that voice, dismantling voice, is that it persists. The Philistine came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand, verse 16. So the Israelites are intimidated, demoralized, and they are immobilized. They lost the battle even before it began. That's the power of talk. In our common struggles, like I said, we hear all kinds of voices. Who do you think you are? You are nobody. You have failed before, you will fail again. What is the point of trying? Give up. God gave up on you. Self-doubt, self-loathing. Once again, the worst thing is that little by little, if you give in, your relationship with God will erode. It's never going to be overnight decision for many Christians. It's going to be like wave every day, every second, little by little, chipping away your vital relationship with God. Deceiving words of untruth, discouraging words, unfaithful words. So what are we supposed to do? In your fight against the giant, there could be other things, but I am saying this is one of the ways that your enemies attack you. In your fight against the giant, probably the first thing that you must do is to drown out that volume of that voice by turning up what? What are you supposed to listen to? The volume of God's words. Against Satan's lies, words of truth. God's word. Your word is truth. John 17:17. Against despair, words of hope. Discouraging words. Even Saul says to David, "You can't fight this Philistine. You are just a youth. And he's been a warrior since he was young." Logical. Makes sense. But devoid of faith, just like the report by the 10 spies. Bible also says, "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad." Do not underestimate the power of faith-filled words. Words of encouragement. You know, when I was struggling with that sleeping pill, I was scouring the website. I was looking for one thing from the all kinds of message boards. I would type in that name, and I would listen to what people say. But I was looking for one thing. That is, I wanted to hear a person saying, "I have quit. I have quit using that medication. I have quit. I was able to quit." That was only for that I was looking for. Didn't come easy. Whatever your struggle is. I'm using that as an example. A few months ago, it was still ongoing. And I will always talk to Sophia. I bother Sophia all the time. I talk to her. "You think I could sleep tonight or not? You think everything's going to be easy, okay, whatever?" And she's tired and annoyed. And one time she said, "Daddy, it's going to be fine. You'll sleep fine tonight." That kind of, even though it's not God's voice, I appreciate those voices. To speak, those words are powerful. Right, let me recap many things that I've said. But our battles are not meant to be fought alone. Know that you have the mediator, the greatest warrior who has never lost a battle. And go to him and keep crying out to him. There are voices, many voices. But how are you drowning out that voice? What are you listening to? What gives you hope? What gives you that encouragement? Young people listen to music, but ultimately, it has to be from God's word. Really. It's never a one-time deal. You read Bible passage and it is over. You have to keep going, and keep going, and read God's word. And fight that doubt in your heart. And the last thing that I want to say is, though we will talk about in coming weeks, what kind of mindset do you need to have as you go out and face the giant? All of you are humble men and women. And our stance is usually like this. I know God is alive. And I'll go out and fight. And I hope it works out. Because who are we to guarantee the outcome? So we kind of say, "Well, I hope it works out. If it doesn't, I guess it's okay." But I realized if we could gain some insights and encouragement from this young teenage boy, David, he goes out with full conviction. He goes out and fights with full conviction. And he comes back with full conviction. He does not go out with half and half. "Oh, I don't know. I don't know how it's going to go." Let's say you're applying to college. Your stance shouldn't be, "Who am I? There are a million people applying. Who am I?" So if it works out great, if not, I'm still thankful. If you could learn one thing from this young man, is that he had 100% battery going out. Fights with 100% battery, comes back 100%. And I'm thinking, shouldn't that be our mindset? Instead of that mindset, "Oh, if it works," that really is kind of false humility. So I want you to have that conviction. Sure, it may not work out. You are not God. You wouldn't know the outcome. But I will go out with that full conviction. And by the grace of God, I will return with that full conviction. And when you think about it, there really is no alternative. Because when you go out in the 50-50 mindset, when you come back, it's going to be 20%. You go out with 20%, it's going to be 10%. Soon, you are going to become a deceived Christian who agrees with Rabsaqeh's words. So go out fight, drown out the voice, because God's word is what, according to the Bible? What do you have? Bible is described, the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. You are going to wield that sword, and you are going to strike down everything that comes at your way with the mighty word of God, and the Holy Spirit is going to wield it with you, for you, and in you. Mindset, I am going to fight and slay that giant. Let us pray.